I'm sure you appreciated his lesson yesterday, and he has chosen an interesting subject for our consideration today. Now you can see on the screen a title slide saying "The House by the Side of the Road." But that technically is not his title. His title comes from that, which is a poem, I'm told. His subject is "A Friend to Man." A Friend to Man, Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. And thank you, Brother Bob, for that prayer. And good morning, brethren. I hope everybody's as refreshed as I am. I got 8.5 hours of uninterrupted sleep. I haven't had that, and I can't tell you how long. The Lord knew I needed it. The title is "A Friend to Man." It's a refrain in this poem. And this poem is one that I remember reading in elementary school, probably 6th or 7th grade. And I wasn't particularly a literary student or one of that liked prose and poetry, but this one poem, it got my attention because of its goodness. And of course, I didn't know anything about the writer, or not that it mattered. And the repeating refrain of the author suggested to me that he was a good-natured person who penned those verses. And I believe there's some good lessons in this poem if we view it in a biblical context. I'm not really trying to assign any special spiritual values to the author, but I am impressed by his poetic language. Let's read it. "There are hermit souls that live withdrawn in the place of their self-content. There are souls like stars that dwell apart in a fellowless firmament. There are pioneer souls that blaze the paths where highways never ran. But let me live by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Let me live in a house by the side of the road where the race of men go by. The men who are good, the men who are bad, as good and as bad as I. I would not sit in the scorner's seat, nor hurl the cynic's ban. Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. I see from my house by the side of the road, by the side of the highway of life, the men who press with the ardor of hope, the men who are faint with the strife. But I turn not away from their smiles and tears, both parts of an infinite plan. Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. I know there are brook-gladdened meadows ahead and mountains of wearisome height, that the road passes on through the long afternoon and stretches away to the night. And still I rejoice when the travelers rejoice and weep with the strangers that moan, nor live in my house by the side of the road like a man who dwells alone. Let me live in my house by the side of the road where the race of men go by. They are good, they are bad, they are weak, they are strong, wise, foolish, so am I. Then why should I sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the cynic's ban? Let me live in my house by the side of the road and be a friend to man." The author is Samuel Walter Foss. He was born in 1958, died in 1911. He was an American librarian and poet, and this is one of his poems, and he wrote many poems. He was born in rural Candia, New Hampshire. He lost his mother at age 4 and he worked on his father's farm and went to school in the winter. He graduated from Brown University in 1882, and would be considered illustrious enough to warrant having his name inscribed on the mace. Beginning in 1898, he served as a librarian at the Somerville Public Library in Massachusetts. He married a minister's daughter, with whom he had a daughter and a son. Foss used to write a poem a day for the newspapers, and his five volumes of collected poetry are of the frank and homely common man variety. He's buried in the North Burial Ground in Providence, Rhode Island. By anyone's estimation, mine included, he was a man who was moral and saw the human race in its quest to survive and coexist, and found spiritual lessons that he included in his poetry. Other poems that Foss wrote showed an interest in it and a knowledge of the working man in America. In that first verse or first stanza, we read about hermit souls that live withdrawn. And we've all known the hermit type of person in our lives. They don't want to get involved in other people's lives or communal activities. They keep to themselves, and they're content to be withdrawn. On the other hand, there are bold types of folks who are the movers and shakers. They're the ones who are the pioneer souls that blaze the paths. And history has given us many of those to consider. Sir Francis Drake, who was the first to sail around the world. Christopher Columbus, who discovered the New World 500 years after the Vikings did. Neil Armstrong, first man on the moon. Martin Luther King, the most instrumental person in the civil rights movement. And many, many other unnamed souls who have benefited mankind by their selfless acts. They paved the way for so many to advance in the quality of life. The poet says, where highways never ran. The Lord's people, on the other hand, they blaze a path to advance that the world hasn't gotten, nor cannot travel. They're on the narrow way, which leads to life. Foss's vision is spiritual in nature, because for us it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But then the poet turns to the oft refrain, let me live in the by the side of the road and be a friend to man. The poet may not have been pleased with those around him and how they treated their fellow man, but he was content to live and comment on that. As I internalized these words to mean that I needed to both live in my house and go out and help others as I had opportunity. It's kind of like Brother David's talk, Tikkun Elum, Alum. Go out and help humanity, fix what's wrong. Jesus has told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to become more than just an acquaintance if the other allows that to happen, and to take a sincere interest in the life of others. I remember a commercial back in the 1960s where it was an animation on TV, and it showed a person walking along the sidewalk on one side of the street, and he gets accosted or mugged by somebody, and there's somebody that walks on the other side of the street, and he kind of looks. And he says, I better not get involved. And that was put out as a commercial to try to promote human interest and love. But it showed the increasing concern of people because of their self-defense mechanisms to not get involved in the difficulties of others. kind of like the opposite of the Good Samaritan. The commercial was trying to encourage folks to have more than just a passing interest in their fellow man. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye just love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." With regard to the hermit statement, we've been instructed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Meeting together with the brethren is essential to our spiritual development as new creatures. The brethren are like coals of fire. They burn the brightest when they're banked together. Brother Homer here, who's with us today, I can talk about him to his face, always champions the value of prayer, praise, and testimony meetings, as did Brother Russell, the need for that kind of expression. We have a need to express our appreciation for what God has done for us in calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You've often said that is said that no man is an island, and it's even more true among the brethren. Brethren, we need to hear different perspectives on the word. And when we come together, we surely do have an opportunity to entertain different perspectives on the word. And we need to gain appreciation of one another through that effort of trying to understand one another. The poet says that the hermit is self-contented, speaking of it sort of in a negative tone. Brethren, are we contented with ourselves and with our spiritual development? As the Manna text states, if so, we can mark the decline of our spiritual development from that moment on. Do we need more improvement on a daily basis? We're told in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. The contentment spoken here is not one of self-sufficiency or needing nothing. It's a spirit of resignation to the will of our Heavenly Father, trusting and obeying, so that we would not undertake any endeavor without asking the direction of the Father. We should not trust our own wisdom, but first inquire with Him and His will in the matter. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Being a friend to man, this is a noble thought. How do we want to be known to others, as a friend or as a foe? We would others to know that we have been with Jesus and we've learned from him. Jesus called us friends in John 15. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of from my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Abraham was called a friend of God in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Get my slides correct. I think I'm on the right slide. Slide number 9. Excuse me. The poet wants to live in a house by the side of the road, not in laziness, as we can grasp from the body of his poetic work, but in a house, his place of residence, not his body only, but his mind and in his heart. A house much like is described in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a body, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The poet is, he's at peace with the world. He's not going to be busybodying, but he's going to be helpful to man. Foss makes notes of people's values, good and bad, and we do the same thing. He also doesn't put himself above his fellows and compares himself to them. We know we can't judge the heart of another. We can judge their actions, but we have to leave the judgment of the heart to the Lord. We're counseled in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. This is Romans 3:9. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And in another place we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is to be developed in the new creature. And what is humility? C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Thomas More wrote that humility, that low, sweet root from which all heavenly virtues shoot. It's been said that it's easy to be humble when you're in the presence of folks more noble than yourself, but it's harder to be humble in the presence of folks less noble than you or in a less advantaged position. Proverbs 15:33 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We know that he who humbles himself will be exalted. Proverbs also tells us in chapter 18, before destruction of the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And again in 22, but by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What a guarantee. What a guarantee. Paul tells us in Romans 12:16 to be of the same mind towards one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Additionally, the poet writer will not criticize his fellow man for their faults. He won't hurl the cynic's ban on anyone because Like us, he knows not to judge. A cynic is a person who is distrustful of others and self-interested, one who is doubtful and of something good or worthwhile happening. I remember a cartoon as a kid where there was this little boy and he had a deep voice like a full-grown man. And anytime the kids were proposing some activity, he says, "Oh, we'll never make it. We'll never make it." And it was the funniest thing because of his depth of his voice and his negative attitude. Because Jesus told us to judge not, that ye be not judged, and with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and sets up another. Psalm 75:7. Isaiah 1:18 tells us to seek judgment, and in that context utters these familiar words. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." Paul reminds us in Hebrews 3:8, "To harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, nor be like the bulk of mankind, who according to Jesus in Matthew 24:12 prophesied that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And doesn't that admonition really describe the times that we're living in now? Iniquity has abounded. It's almost being heralded as the new normal, or the new righteousness of people. And righteous folks are slowly being marginalized and persecuted worldwide. In this verse, stanza, and from the poet's perspective, he sees the world going by, busy and hoping for better things in their lives. They say they press with the ardor of hope, and they're faint with this strife. But yet he doesn't turn away from them. They're faint, or they're tired from the daily grind of trying to make a living, or a killing, whichever it is. The amount of poverty stricken throughout this world today is staggering. The homelessness in this rich country is mind-boggling. It's amazing to see what's going on in LA and San Francisco and Portland, Oregon and Seattle. I've seen from my own eyes the extent of the homelessness, and it's mind-boggling. The many who do not know Jesus are, as the poet says, faint with strife. They are not familiar with the permission of evil concept that we understand, and they blame God for all the problems in the world. We've been in a discussion in our Monday night studies with Brother Homer and Brother Austin Williams on the book of Job, and I think we're in the 26th chapter now. And there's been a lot of times when we've wondered if Job understood the permission of evil, although he was enduring the evil that was happening to him without really blaming God, although his three comforters wanted him to do that. His wife wanted him to do that. And the conversation among those folks in that time, it just was really remarkable to draw points of interest from them. Mike must have lost a page like somebody said yesterday. No, I didn't. I just must have lost my notes. But we see people in the world today who are, they're not discouraged, but they're using the fallen nature and the fallen conditions to promulgate we'll just take a look at politicians. Who would want to be a politician? Who would want to go to Washington today and spend millions of dollars to make, $100,000 or $200,000 a year but they know it's a failed system, and they're yet pursuing it with gusto. And we've seen all of these types on TV and the internet and newspapers. They're world leaders, they're politicians, rock stars, healers of all sorts. And they're all pursuing what a 60s singer called the elusive dream. But instead of criticizing those type of folks, the poet emphasizes with them by, quote, not turning away from their smiles and tears. He seems to know something of the evil and its causes and identifies with them so as to comfort, and even makes a reference to what is an infinite plan. Let's see, did I mention that his father was a minister? I don't know. That perhaps had some influence in his concept in writing some of these lines. And brethren, we've been privileged to know the divine plan of the ages and understand it. And we are thankful to our Heavenly Father for doing that with us. The poet embodies the idea that's contained in the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus, where we sing, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. The poet seems to embody those thoughts in his words. Jesus, who left his ivory palace, set the example for us to pursue those things which are eternal and not transitory. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. And as he has told us and recorded in John 13:15, for as I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In this next stanza, the poet's probably thinking of the millennial reign of Christ. Maybe not. I don't know. But being as of a Christian family and a preacher who was a father, he probably understood some of the kingdom. We know that our Heavenly Father uses time to work his healing of the nations, and that a night of deep darkness will soon precede the dawn of the kingdom of Christ. Perhaps as Samuel Walter Foss expresses, the road that passes on through the long afternoon is the narrow way that we walk with our Lord. And meanwhile, as the poet admonishes, let us share the joys and sorrows of our brethren in their time of need. Paul tells us clearly in Romans 12:15-16, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another, and mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I believe the poet captures those thoughts in his words. For even Jesus, our high priest, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. The poet closes this stanza with the thought of not ignoring the pain and suffering of the world by stating that he won't live in my house by the side of the road like a man who dwells alone. Similarly, brethren, we see the pain and suffering that goes on and on, not seeming ever to recede, only increase. This is the judgment of the world, that permission of evil due to Adam's sin, and made worse by every succeeding generation since Father Adam. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as our Lord instructed, in an effort to encourage one another of the exceeding great and precious promises of our God. We hope that by our suffering experiences, we will become sympathetic to the world and hence be able to help them up the highway of holiness offered in the next age. Even Jesus, as a perfect man, had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. For we read in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Doubtless his experience on earth qualified him to be a sympathetic high priest. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17. The poet closes the poem with the following stanza that we see on the slides. And doubtless he's speaking of the human race as they go by. And he repeats general judgments of their character, but not in a condescending way. He's really more repeating them in an analytical manner. He adds descriptions of weak and strong persons, wise and foolish, and he identifies with both types. We've already talked about our proper positioning as the Lord's followers in this human race, as told by the Master. He's told us that we're to be in the world, but not of it. Paul reminds us of our former condition when he expresses in Galatians 4:3, "Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world." So, brethren, in closing, and I'm closing earlier than usual, we reflect on John's testimony in 1 John 4:17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness, confidence, freedom in speaking the truth, fearlessness, and confidence in what we tell others about our Heavenly Father, because we know, we have tested Him, we have proved Him, and we're convinced it's beyond just a matter of faith, we're convinced, we have evidence before us that the kingdom is coming. Let us have boldness, this boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, we are in this world. And this is our proving grounds, and this is where we'll be made perfect, so that like the stones that went into the temple, they'll be so polished and chiseled in the time of preparation that they go right into the temple without the sound of a hammer. So let us be of that group of stones, and may the Lord add his blessing.